So we're going to finish the chapter. We've been kind of walking it through. Today we start in verse 25 of Luke 21. We're in the Olivet Discourse. And it's a portion of Scripture where Jesus, during the last few days before he goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world, he gives us important instructions regarding what's going to happen as we approach the last days. And the discussion begins as the disciples are talking about how magnificent the temple is and how it's going to last forever. And Jesus then used that as a launch-off point to talk about the end of the age. Remember, Jesus talked about how the temple is going to be destroyed, which was unfathomable to the people who lived during that time. That building was magnificent. And Jesus says, hey, that temple is going to be destroyed, and so is this world. One day, this world's going to be destroyed. And he says to those guys back then, you think that temple is going to last forever, and it's not. And he says the same thing to us. Some of us, we believe that this world's going to just continue on forever. And Jesus says it's not. It's going to end one day. And why was the temple destroyed? And why will this world be destroyed? Because of rebellion against God in this world and the rejection of his Son. So if you notice, look back a little bit, chapter 21, verse 7, the disciples asked Jesus two questions. Teacher, when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? In a parallel passage in Matthew, they also ask, what will be the sign of your coming or the end of the age? And that's what we're going to talk about today as we start in 25, is Jesus' return and the sign leading up to the sign. So the last couple of weeks we've gone from the questions, we've been answering the questions. That section 8, 9, 10, and 11, Mark ends verse 11 by talking about the end of the age is going to be marked by birth pangs or contractions. And so that section there, 8, 9, 10, 11, he describes the birth pangs, widespread religious deception, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, great signs from heaven. And I've said it before, allow me to say it again. Jesus isn't saying these things haven't happened before. They have happened before. But what he's saying is just like a woman's contractions get more frequent and more intense as the deliverer of the baby is coming, so will the signs in this world. They'll happen more frequently and they'll come with more intensity. And then chapter 21, verse 12 to 8, 19, he talks about how there's going to be persecution to Christians. And then in 20 to 24, he speaks a prophecy that has a near fulfillment, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and also a far fulfillment, the things are going to immediately precede Jesus' coming, the rise of the Antichrist in this world. And we talked about that. If you wanted to, you go back when we went through Revelation. There's a whole long series of teachings that I did related to that. But here's a short little synopsis of the Antichrist. He's going to come into power. He's from Europe, most think. He's going to be a very persuasive guy. He's going to come and bring peace and security to this world, widespread prosperity. You think the things are going great in a certain period of time, it's going to be unmatched when he comes on the scene. And everybody's going to look to him as he has got all the answers. And he does, in a sense. So he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel, a 7-year covenant. Right in the middle of that covenant, he's going to go back. He's going to go into the rebuilt temple because he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, which is a place reserved for Almighty God. And it's a place that speaks to the presence of God. He's going to walk into that, and he's going to set himself up as God. He's going to demand that people worship him. That's what this guy's going to do. And it's coming. It's coming. At that point, the Jews are going to realize, we thought this guy was the Messiah. Clearly, he's not. And Jesus tells us in verse, kind of all the way from 20 to 24, he says, flee. Get out of there. And you need to run for your lives. Okay? So that kind of takes us up to where we are today. And today he finishes what Luke tells us about the Olivet Discourse, the last period of the Great Tribulation leading up to his return. So let's just read through a good portion of what we're going to do today. So it's Luke 21, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. All the trees, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And a couple more verses, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now we'll finish the chapter, but let's just pause there for a second. Lord, thanks for the time we have together. I pray that we could receive every little bit that you have for us this morning, Lord. And for some of us, this is going to cause great anxiety as we look down the time and think, man, oh boy, well. But Lord, we want to have this expectant heart because you're coming for us. And one day you're going to make this world right again. And Lord, I pray you'd build excitement into our hearts and anticipation about you making this world right again, Lord. So help us to hear your voice very clearly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back up a little bit. Let's walk our way through. Notice the signs in 25. The things that we're going to take, that we take for granted now, they're so reliable. They're so regular. All that's going to be shaken at its very core. And as I read 25, it's the cosmic disturbances. They're going to be all over the place. Notice it says, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars on earth, all these things going on around us. The Old Testament speaks to this very often. A couple of them, I was going to throw it up, but I want you to find it because I don't want you to take my word for it. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, for those of us who may not know our Bibles very well, if you find Psalms and Proverbs, keep going to the right, and it's another couple books. I think right after Proverbs might be Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah is right after that. So Isaiah, 13 speaks to this. Isaiah 13, verse 6. And again, it's an Old Testament prophecy speaking of the Messiah coming back and things are going to lead up, that will lead up to his return. So Isaiah 13, verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs, see, there's the birth pangs again. And sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners. That's a key. It's sinners from it. So those of us who are forgiven, we don't have to fear all that we're going to talk about today. I just lost my place. Somebody help me. 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. Their sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. 11. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. See what he's trying to help us get a hold of here. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the temple of the terrible. Now, another verse, you got to go to your right. Joel, it's a little harder to find. Joel, keep going to the right. It's a good 7 or 8 books. I marked it so I don't have to go find it. But keep going to the right. It's kind of small. It's only a couple chapters, 3. Let's see here if I can help you a little bit. It's a Daniel, Ezekiel, then Daniel, then Hosea, and then there's Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. If you get to Amos, you've gone too far. Joel chapter 2. Just a couple verses here. And again, I could have picked out a whole bunch of them, but I just tried to get 2 of them. So Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. So God's bringing the judgment upon sinners, not on those of us who are saved. Now, go on back to Luke. So that just gives you a little snapshot of what is going to be happening as we approach the return of Jesus. Clearly, it's going to be a time like no other time on this planet. All these cataclysmic events that are happening in the heavens and on the earth. The whole world's going to be in revolt against the God-rejecting world. Kind of going to be weird, isn't it? Can you imagine putting yourself in that place? There's so much calamity going on. The air filled with judgment of God. The stars are falling out of the sky. Sun not shining. Notice it says, when you get back to Luke, it says right in the middle of verse 25, it says, distress of nations with perplexity. What that means literally is that the problems on this earth, mankind will not have a solution. Now, I don't know about you, but when I watch the news, I have this idea that we're in way over our heads. There are many times that I think mankind has no hope of solving $20 trillion in debt. And the reason, I believe, is because increasingly God's being left out of man's thinking. Remember what Jesus said, if you obey my word, it's like building your house on solid ground. But if you disobey my word, it's like building your house on sinking sand. What's this world being built on? Sinking sand. And then when perplexities come and challenges come, it's no wonder that our government can't figure out how to balance a budget. It's no wonder they can't even pass anything like that. It's no wonder we've been built on sinking sand. And I'm not concerned, or I am concerned, about the way our lawmakers are going about things. You know, $20 trillion in debt? How are we going to figure our way out of that? Terrorists? Nuclear weapons with terrorists? How are we going to figure our way out of that? And then all the earthquakes and the hurricanes and the natural disasters, just in the United States. They're still dealing with Katrina. How are we going to figure our way out of that? Notice 26, it starts by saying, men's hearts failing them from fear. It literally means people stop breathing. I suppose if your heart fails, you stop breathing. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, right after the sixth seal judgment, it tells us that rulers will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Now, one thing I want you to note as we work our way through that little section there, it never says you and I in these passages. It says, now just let me give you a snapshot of it. Verse, it says men's hearts right there in 26. In 25, it says the nations. In 27, it says they. In the Revelation verse that I alluded to, it talks about the kings of the earth. In Isaiah, what we read in 13, it says the wicked and the evil. What's the point I'm trying to make? He's not talking to those of us who've been forgiven of our sin. He's talking about those who are living in rebellion to God. And he says all these events, they're going to happen all around us as we get closer to Jesus' return. Verse 27, and here comes Jesus. And everybody's going to see him coming. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 1 says it this way. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus is saying here, there's going to be no doubt when I come. Remember earlier he said, be careful you don't chase after all these people who say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. Don't do that. And what he says here is, you will not miss my return. And here's the sign. The sun's going to refuse to shine. The stars are going to fall out of the heavens. There's not going to be any light anywhere in the heavens except one. Here he comes. And everyone's going to see him when the clouds part, and here he comes. Now, the interesting thing there, it talks about a cloud. Some thinks it's physical clouds. Other think it's a cloud of witnesses, because the Bible talks about that very clearly. Jude verse 14 says that the Lord will come back with 10,000s of his saints. In Revelation 19, it tells us that when Jesus returns, the armies of heaven will come with him. If we've passed before this time, that's us. And you don't have to worry about if can you ride a horse or not. You'll have it down. I mean, you could go to Meijer and put a penny in and get practiced, I suppose. They still have the little horsey at Meijer, do they? Oh, I need to go. I don't think you're going to need to work, figure out how to ride. Somehow you're just going to know. Now notice what it says in 28 then. Now, when these things, and key word here, begin to happen. Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws not near. So when you see the rise of global conflict, when you see Israel back in their homeland, when you see Mother Nature erupting with natural disasters, when you see the rise of plagues and pestilences and famines on this earth, don't get depressed and hang your head, Jesus is telling us. Instead, he says, look up, lift your head. Why? He's saying, I'm coming back real soon. Think of it this way. In the fall, you're going to the stores, and you see the stores putting up all their Christmas decorations. You know Thanksgiving is near. Why? You read the signs. I can tell. Thanksgiving's coming. They're putting up the Christmas tree. And Jesus is telling us here. That's how our attitude needs to be. With an expectancy. Notice again in 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your. So who's he talking to now? Now he's talking to us. He was talking about them earlier. Now he's saying to you and me, here's our attitude. We don't walk in fear of what God's going to do. We have this excitement about what God's going to do. In fact, literally what it says is, you're supposed to lift your head with your neck outstretched, is how that word really is to be defined, with your neck outstretched, kind of on your tippy toes, with expectancy, with joy. So when Jesus is saying all these things you see unfolding, you should walk around with your head up, with a bounce in your step. Nuclear war? Debt? Obamacare, whatever all the things that could cause all these concerns for us, he's saying, be careful. Don't get caught up in all that. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who walk around like Eeyore. You can be a Christian. It's a really good time. It's great knowing God. You should be one too. You know, that's the way we walk around. Why? We feel like we've been baptized in pickle juice. Why would people want to be like us? Oh, God says very clearly here, notice 28, when you see these things begin to happen, man, get excited. The baby's going to be born. A new world is coming. The old world is passing. And some of us, even us, we hold on to the things of this world a little too tight. And maybe that's why this anxiety comes when we read this kind of stuff. I don't know, it's hard. It's all we know is this. Man, Jesus tells us over and over again how glorious. I mean, Sandy's mom right now, think of what she is experiencing. She is so looking forward to being with God. Now, we can read all this, and certainly cataclysmic events have happened in our world previous. I don't know if you've noticed. The guys are going to throw up a couple of pictures. There was a crater that hit in Winslow, Arizona years and years ago. A meteorite crashed and created a crater. It's 600 feet deep, 1 mile across. Can you see that? Look how massive. Now, it's hard to see how massive that is from here. I think we got another one that kind of gets a little close. That's 600 feet deep over a mile from end to end. That's a one big hit. Can you imagine that thing hitting in downtown Indianapolis? Can you imagine the shock waves and the devastation that would occur? Then another one is a volcano that occurred in Indonesia. It's Krakatoa. What happened? This is it's still going off, but the one that happened back in 1883, it totally leveled the island. This is just the island has been kind of come back up underneath. So this is a newer eruption. The eruption, the sound wave is the loudest sound ever recorded when Krakatoa went off. The explosion was heard over 3,000 miles away. That would be like if something happened in Alaska right now, we could hear it. That's how loud that sound was. They said sailors were on a boat over 40 miles away and it pierced their eardrums. Man, that's a big old whopping blowing up. And then there's something happened in Siberia. They're not really sure what happened in Siberia back in 1908, but its forest flattened 770 square miles in forest in every direction. And if you get down, you'll see the trees just all blown off, just completely blown down. Millions and millions and millions of trees. They approximate 80 million trees were blown down. And look at it. This is today, 100 years later, nothing's growing. It's crazy, isn't it? So certainly these things have happened before in human history. Now today we have technology to keep us safe. If an asteroid's coming, we have the ability to shoot up like a nuclear missile and blow it up so then it goes into smaller pieces. And then when it comes into the Earth's atmosphere, it'll just burn up. But I don't know if you realize, but not that long ago, an asteroid got kind of close to the Earth and the scientists didn't see it until it was going away. Now, I think the point is to try to see it before it gets to us, I think. Because, you know, to blow it up as it's going away doesn't really accomplish much. So there are probably some bugs that need to be worked out of our system a little bit here. And think about all these disturbances and how they're going to screw your iPhone up. Imagine. I mean, your iPad, your iPhone, your I can't take it anymore. Your everything I is gone down. You ever been in a situation where the computers don't work? People walk around like, what do I do now? We're not sure what to do. Don't expect the correct change at Burger King, by the way, if the cash register doesn't work. I literally had somebody one time, the cash register wasn't working, and so I gave them money, and they held out a bunch of change and just said, take what you think is right. Because they didn't have the ability to say, I owe you back 28 cents. So they just held out some change, and I just picked out a quarter and 3 pennies. It's like, what? Well, that's going to be the world we live in, though. As these kind of things come about, I mean, Manny's life is all technology. If you think about those kids won't know how to function. No electricity? I mean, think this world would really struggle without electricity now. We would. I mean, we can giggle at Manny and his generation, but we would too. It's crazy. And the internet? Can we get along without the internet? You mean, what am I supposed to do now? Talk to my wife? Oh, no. That's crazy. Now, do you realize that the computer between your ears is vastly superior to the computer that you have at home or you have in your pocket? You know, today's supercomputers have over, I like this kind of stuff, 690 terabyte capacity. The human mind has over 3,000 terabyte capacity. The supercomputer today can perform 34,000 trillion transactions a second. The human mind can perform over a billion transactions a second. That's a quintillion. I don't even know what that is. It's a billion. Now, for some of us a little older, we may be a million, but we're still way beyond anything else. The fastest supercomputer in the world today is over 20 times slower than the human brain. In other words, this is nothing compared to what's between your ears. Hey, somebody with one of these came up with one of these so they could make a lot of this. And that's true, isn't it? So don't turn your brain off. Don't throw your brain away. We're supposed to look at the days we live in and think and analyze and watch and put the pictures together. And as we see these things, it says, begin to unfold. We're to know that the end of the age is near. And you know what that should do? It should motivate us to live for God today, to witness to our friends and family today, because we live in crazy times. Now, as we start the next little bit, 29, Jesus uses an agricultural illustration that the hearers can understand. He says, look at the fig tree, all the trees, when they're already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. And then he goes on and talks about, you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What's he saying? He's saying all these trees, they follow reliable growth cycles. And when the leaves begin to appear, you know what? Summer's coming. And Jesus is saying to us, when you see all these birth pangs getting closer and more intense, know the triumphant return of Jesus is right around the corner. And if we're around to see a great charismatic leader being rising up in Europe, taking advantage of people's unwillingness to follow God, then we definitely need to realize that the return of Christ is very near. And the rapture of the church, in my opinion, is nearer still. Then notice 32, assuredly I say to you, Jesus talking, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. That's an interesting thing because some people thought he was referring to the people he's talking to here, but they've all died. So clearly it couldn't be that. Other people think that Jesus is referring to the generation that see these signs unfold. Well, that could be. But the word generation also can be race or ethnicity. So a lot of scholars believe it's just simply talking about the Jewish people will be around when this occurs. They're not going to be exterminated. They're not going to be completely taken away. Which, for the Jewish people who've gone through a lot, it'd be nice to hold on to this kind of promise. But the point, no matter how you define generation, the point Jesus is making is very clear. For those who remain on the earth, as the great tribulation is unfolding, it's going to be a great comfort to know that it's not going to go on forever. These hardships will not go on forever. And again, it would be, if it is about the Jewish people, that'd be something for them to really hold on to. Now, the last verse in that little section, 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Man, Jesus is just authenticating his message, saying, hey, this world is going to go. But what I'm telling you today, it's going to remain. The words I'm saying are eternal. They're going to outlast the heavens and the earth. So then 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest with heart your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Notice it doesn't say might come to pass, right? You see it? These things will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, what Jesus is saying is simply this. Don't find yourself in the middle of things that God has reserved for judgment. Separate yourself from those things. And notice the two characteristics of those who are living differently in this world. You see what they are? We're watching for the return of Jesus, and we're praying. Those are the two characteristics that stand those of us aside from others. That means we face the danger of being unprepared. So we must take heed. We must be watchful. You know, people who watch are not caught off guard. They're not caught by surprise. Some people think, you know, since I don't know when Jesus is coming back, it doesn't really matter. Others say, well, you know, because I don't know when Jesus is coming back, we need to find out and set a date so we can kind of get comfort in that. Those are both foolish reactions. The correct response, Jesus tells us right here, the correct response, take heed, watch, and pray. And Jesus says, I'll be with you through it, no matter what your challenges are. Last couple verses then, 37. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Remember, this is probably Tuesday of Passion Week, so he's going to be put on the cross in a couple of days. And then early in the morning, 38, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Can you imagine rising up early in the morning to go hear Jesus teach? Wouldn't that be spectacular? Now, people went out and camped out at IKEA for like 2 days waiting on IKEA to open. Isn't that crazy? I don't even want to think about the things I did dumb and do dumb. These people, man, can you imagine Jesus teaching? And you just, there'd be no doubt we'd get up early in the morning and head to hear him talk. This is the future of the world. Jesus guarantees it to us. And I pray there'll be revival in our world today. I do. But I can really only control what happens inside of my own heart, what happens inside of my own spirit. And you have the ability to control over who you make your Savior, over who you make the most important thing. And you have the ability to enter into the truth that Jesus is revealing to us today and thus protect yourself from the lie that's coming on the whole earth. And I don't have to tell those of you who keep up with the news on the day, it's astonishing to watch things as they unfold. Not just the natural stuff that's going on, as Mother Earth kind of does her thing. The way the world has the whole group thought mentality and the way everybody's thinking about stuff. It's not, none of this is far-fetched to us. It's time to get to a place of safety. And the lone place of safety in this world is faith in Christ. That's it. That's why we're in church this morning. Not because it's Sunday morning. We're here because we recognize that the lone place of safety in this world is in the arms of Jesus. And that he can give us the strength and the peace and the hope that we need as these things unfold. You know, I've said it before. God's not wringing his hands this morning. He's not. I find myself wringing my hands, especially as I think of my kids. And I think of them as they grow. There's a lot of things. You know, Liz is getting ready. When's your baby due, Liz? You know, I mean, Chris has got to be wringing his hands over a little bit. You know, what's the world like for his kids? I get that. That's why we want to have a good understanding of what Jesus tells us here, so that we can stop living like this and instead start living like this with a wonderful expectancy, a glorious anticipation of, whoa, it's going to be awesome when you come back, God. And I want you to build that into my heart. And I want to walk this week with this sense of you coming back real soon. And I'm around people who, if they die today, they're not going to be with you. I need to live with that. So let's be careful that we don't walk around with our head down. There's in 28, he says, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. I don't quote King James very often, but that's a great one. He's coming back. He's coming back for us. For those of us who've given our lives to Jesus. So are you ready? Are you ready? Really? Yeah, let's live ready. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. What a great, great teaching you gave to us, Jesus. And as we try to best we can understand it over the last couple weeks, Lord, I pray that you would build faith inside of us, build hope inside of us. Lord, I pray that your peace would come as we read through these things. And it's not easy to think about our world in this place and just the craziness that's going to happen, Lord. It's hard. And yet we know, Lord, that you're going to be there for us, and you're not talking about when your judgment, you're not talking about those of us who've given our lives to you. I pray every one of us in this room have given our lives to you, Lord. We just say we admit we're sinners, and we need a Savior. And the Savior that you sent, God, is your Son, Jesus. And we put our faith in you. And, Lord, you'd use us this week to give hope to others. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just build us up so that we could, all week, walk with our heads up, with our neck outstretched, on our tippy toes, watching for your return. Fill our hearts with joy in that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.